Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit, and He loves to speak to us heart to heart, even face to face. But He's speaking to our heart, not our mind, not our body. He's speaking to the heart. That's the core of us. That's where decisions are made, for or against God. If God, when He redeemed us, if He gave us redemption in the mind, you know, the heart will easily override the mind. If He gave us redemption in our brain, then the brain is part of the flesh. So, but He went to the part that, if you believe from the heart, see, your spirit man, that's the strongest part of you. That's the core of you. And that's why you got to believe on Jesus. Some people fall through the cracks because they believe on Jesus with the mind, not the heart. And it's possible to do so. They call it mental assent. But you're going to have problems if you only believe in Jesus from the mind. You have to believe from the heart. You have to want for God, you have to want it from your heart. We have faith in our heart, not just the mind. The mind can have faith. You can have faith in your heart and doubt in your mind and still get the job done. Jesus said, if you believe and doubt not in your heart, He didn't say anything about the mind or the brain or the flesh. He said your heart. And that's where He saved us. He gave us a new spirit. And then we renew our mind and we walk in integrity. We order the body around. The body's like a horse. It can be like a bronco, untrainable, but then you can tame it. And it can be like a stallion. It can be an asset to you. And, you know, I want to kill a few myths too while I'm at this. I'm going somewhere else, but Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what people read into that passage of scripture is that the spirit will always be willing and the flesh will always be weak. But that's not the case. In fact, if you don't fill your heart with the word, your flesh will stop being willing. I mean, your spirit man will stop being willing. If you allow the world somewhere, your spirit man will stop being willing. And also, if your spirit is willing and you renew your mind, now, like my pastor said, you got two against one. But also, the flesh will not always be weak. For in that case, when they should have been praying, Jesus had mercy on them. That was a statement of mercy. At that moment, the spirit was willing, but their flesh was too weak. They were sleepy. But if you train your flesh, it'll stop being weak. And I know this because I've done it. Now, my flesh don't give me trouble. I know what it's like when your flesh gives you trouble. You want to do stuff that you have no business, or you want to sleep, or you want to eat, or you want to just not work. Well, that was not an option for many years. I had to work. When I worked for myself, if you don't get your behind out of that bed and go out in that cold weather and fix them cars, you're not going to have a bed to sleep in. And that's what you call motivation. Also, I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to be a blessing, I didn't want my parents taking care of me. And I was not going to move back in with my parents after I moved out. And I was not going to go around begging. So I got my behind up out of that bed and went to work. And my flesh didn't give me any trouble. Did I want to get up and go work? I got over it. My flesh had a will of its own, but my spirit man was much stronger than my flesh began to be. And once I got trained, once you train it, it'll work. You can't, you know you got to go out there, so let's go get this over with. Let's do this. and let's do a good job while we're at it. And it wasn't a problem at all. People used to wonder, how in the world are you motivated? Why are you so motivated? Well, like, that's what you do. I'm a man. Get over it. That's what you do. And when it came to other things, temptations, things like that, God helped me with that. But when he showed me what to do, it was so easy. My flesh was willing again. You know, I love to give this example. A man wanted to study the word, but his flesh would always go to sleep on it. He would sit in his recliner and read the word. Next thing you know, he's sleeping. He didn't read the word that day. So the next night, he'll sit in his recliner and he'll go to sleep. He got mad. Sometimes you just got to get mad. He said, I'm going to do something about this. He said, I'm going to study the word. He went to the most uncomfortable place in the house and sat down. He sat down in the most uncomfortable place in the house and started studying the word. Well, guess what happened? His spirit man got strong. And he sat on the side of the bathtub. That's where he would go read the word. But he noticed, and he said this on one of the talk shows on TBN or wherever, I forgot who it was and who was interviewing him, but he said, I went to the most uncomfortable place in the house and sat down, and he read the word. And after days went by, I don't know how many, but he noticed that his flesh, not his spirit, his flesh wanted to go and sit on the bathtub so he could read the word. Well, he said, well, you're stronger now. We're going to go sit in the recliner and read the word. But he noticed the motivation to read the word was coming from his flesh. He desired to go sit on the bathtub to study the word. And that gave me a clue. See, the churches, all the churches I ever went to taught that the flesh will always be weak. And people talk about the flesh unjustly. And I say unjustly because I know that if you bridle it, you can turn that bronco into a stallion, and your flesh will be an asset, not a curse. And I found out, sometimes when the Lord shows you something and mainstream is going one way, you always go with God. You're going to be fine. People may not believe it. I get that. When you've been taught a certain way, it's hard to transfer it. But when you experience something and that becomes a way of life, you know better. You'll never hear me say the flesh is no good, because if you didn't have the flesh, it's like Charles Capp said, you don't have any authority on earth anymore when the flesh stopped working. And you got to have your body to be here and operate in the world. So we can destroy the world system. I don't care if you're a 90-pound weakling. If you got a heart full of faith, you can stop Satan. I don't care if you're an 85-pound weakling and can't lift 50 pounds. You can still defeat Satan. I love it. A man could be on his deathbed and take authority over Satan and win and stop wars. Stop people from dying. He can pray in the Holy Ghost and change the facts on the ground, even in his own body. So, and he wouldn't be the first to do it. People have done this. And the Lord will wake me up in the middle of the night. Now, my flesh is used to getting on board with the Spirit. If the Lord wake me up and I have an unction to pray in the Holy Spirit, my flesh comes to attention like an energetic private to his sergeant. When I have that unction to pray in the Holy Spirit, I don't remember a time when my flesh just rolled over and went to sleep on me. When I sense that unction, my flesh comes to alert. I'm ready. And I learned that if you pray right then, right there, you're gonna solve a problem somewhere. God is using your authority to help somebody in need. Now, my pastor, Jim McCann IV, he interceded for his father and Pastor Frank Manchin, as they were having engine trouble in a plane going to Haiti. And the Lord woke him up and he prayed in the Holy Ghost. He didn't know what it was. I don't either. When that happens for me. He prayed in the Holy Ghost. And they made it. They landed safely. The engine, I believe it came back on. But they made it. They didn't crash in the ocean and die. But he was praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm talking about. Now, if your flesh rolls over and go to sleep, then what's God going? He got to find somebody else that's willing. And sometimes that's out of all the people on earth. A lot of people have been taught that the flesh will always be weak. That's what they read into the word. That's how they teach it. But the flesh will be whatever you need it to be. If you, you know, your spirit, man, don't underestimate what you can do in the spirit. If your flesh is trained properly, it will be an asset and not a curse. Now, the same men that Jesus was talking to, they became men that went all over the world in every condition and preached the gospel. In fact, all of their flesh became like stallions, not broncos. You know, they put themselves in harm's way. A prophet told Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you go into jail. He said, I'm not just ready to go to jail. I will die. his flesh was on board with whatever his spirit wanted to do. This is what happened. They didn't. Now, Paul wrote chapter 7, but he also wrote chapter 8. A lot, too many preachers have stopped. They're living in Romans chapter 7. But if you're living in Romans chapter 7 and that's it, you are miserable. But if you turn the page, if you continue on with the next chapter 8, it teaches you how to live by the Spirit. You can renew your mind with the Word. You can bridle your flesh with your spirit, man. You got to be dedicated and it'll happen. And I found out it's much easier. I know what it's like to have trouble in the flesh. Your flesh don't want to do what you need it to do. It don't want to go out in the cold weather and work on a car because it's cold and the wrenches stick to your fingers. You don't want to go out in the heat. You sweat bullets. You don't have an air conditioner in your truck. I know what that's like. But I did it anyway. When I had a job to do at work, sometimes it was bitter cold. The first year in business, it was one of the coldest winters I remember. In 1986, I started my business, February 1986, officially. And I had to, because I needed money. finding a mechanic job was hard when, you know, I finished school in 83, but they wanted experience, and I looked like a kid. So people wouldn't, in those days, there were more mechanics, and people didn't trust you. They wanted good mechanics. They wanted people that was trained, not just people that had learned how cars work. But I was good enough, but they didn't give me a chance. So, but God, actually, I used to be frustrated because nobody would hire me, but it took a while, but I found out God closed the door. He closed that door because he needed me to go out work on people's cars at their houses. See, that was part of my ministry training. I learned a lot about people. If that didn't happen, if I had just got a good job, I would be a different person now. I was raised in a good neighborhood by good parents, so in my Christian mind, my Pentecostal mind, everybody came from a good home. But when I worked at people's houses, I saw the need. I saw the world for what it is. I saw the danger. I saw the trouble. I saw the despair in people. And at the same time, I'm going to a good church and I'm seeing people get blessed and healed and set free, delivered of demons. And so I wanted to do something. This is where my compassion came from, to want to help. I didn't start out wanting to be a preacher. I didn't want to be. I just wanted to make money and put money and contribute to a good men of God that were doing, that were called by God. You know, but the things were not like I thought they were. Nevertheless, I did what I had to do. And the next year, after that cold winter, my dad bought me a big old coat. Best Christmas present he could have got. But it was too big. So I took it back and I found out, I went to Sears to get a smaller size. And I looked over and saw a snowsuit. I didn't even know they existed, and neither did my dad. And instead of getting another coat like the one he bought me, I got the insulated suit. And the next winter was just as cold. And I could, in that snowsuit, I could lay on the ground and put a transmission in and sweat. And I did it. So I had some help. My flesh cooperated. My flesh, I used to have to unzip that snowsuit sometimes. But I remember times when I was cold in the snowsuit. I did a tune-up in 17-degree weather. And I used to have to lay my tools in. I didn't even cut my truck off. I let it run. And I put my tools in the floorboard, let the heater warm them up so they wouldn't stick to my hand. And I did a tune-up in 17-degree weather. And it worked. I got paid. Nevertheless, your flesh will rise to the occasion. So don't cheat yourself. If you bridle your flesh, if you renew your mind, and you know, unlearning bad information is a challenge all by itself, because everybody else thinks the same way. And when somebody tell you what I'm telling you, I know it's a challenge, but you got to go take this to the Lord in prayer, and you got to, you know, ask your questions, and the Lord will help you understand the way it really is. But when you study the Word of God, you don't see the apostles having flesh problems. They learned, they overcame, they left the desires of the world. Their bodies obeyed their spirit unto death. Now I'm going to go where God was taking me in earlier. Yesterday I was mentioning something when we talked about Nicodemus. He wanted more. He was taught wrong, but he wanted more. And I made a statement that I didn't finish yet in yesterday's broadcast called Rejecting Death. That was the title God gave. Rejecting Death, or Death Rejection. Yeah, it was Death Rejection. Now, when that was the title of yesterday's broadcast, but today, I'm gonna go back and visit something I said yesterday. Everybody that has a problem receiving what Jesus said, their problem stems from the same thing that Jesus said in the parable of the sower. You got the wayside heart. That's the heart that rejects the word. Just like the path that people walk on, it's hard ground, it's hard for anything to grow. So when seeds fall there, the birds can see it because it won't penetrate the ground, and the birds eat it up. They eat the seeds. When a man has too many opinions and the word is spoken, even Christian people with a good heart, if they were trained wrong, their heart is hard against a revelation of God. Not all revelation, but a revelation. It's just like I said, Jesus said the flesh is weak. And many people took it to mean the flesh will always be weak, but that's not what he said at all. These are the same men that laid their life down. They did whatever they had to do to get the gospel out. They traveled for miles. They walked. He sold tents so he could finance his ministry and be an asset to the people. Your flesh can be as strong as you need it to be. And it can be as strong as God needs it to be. That could be new information. A person's heart believes something else. I'll say that. Then they struggle to receive it. So the demons will come. If you don't receive what God is saying, he'll come and steal it from you. Well, this is the case with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was taught by a culture that was anti-Christ. But they had the name of those who loved God. They were sitting in the seat of Moses. But when Christ came, they couldn't tell that it was Christ. Then they could, but they didn't receive him. So he had to come at night because he saw more in Christ. Now, the heart, the stone, the wayside heart, that's the worst. Then the seed sown among thorns. You got good ground, but you got rocks and rocky ground. The roots can't grow deep in that kind of soil. Then you got the heart that's, it's like a garden, but it's too many weeds in it. Thorns, and they grow faster than our food. Thorns grow quickly. So they absorb the nutrients and you can't bear fruit. If you got too much grass in your garden, you're gonna have small vegetables. But if you weed it out, you have you have big juicy vegetables. And that's what you want. You got to get the weeds out. You have to get rid of the thorns. Now, or whatever it is, it'll suck up the nutrients for the seed. My backyard, I had a garden and I got too many trees. They suck up all the nutrients. So I have to do like a raised bed garden because the trees suck up the nutrients in my ground. Nevertheless, God gave us, he showed us what to watch out for. We can undo these things. They can be undone. Bad training can do the same thing that a man that don't know God, it can work against you, even if you know God. Some people receive parts of God's word in their good ground heart. But with bad training, Satan figured out a way to get us, to leaven us anyway. And that's through bad teaching, false teaching. Once you believe false teaching, it gets in the way of true teaching. But when it's not working, it's hard to tell unless you draw near to the Lord and follow God. See, God has to help you navigate your way in your own spirit, man. You have to receive his word. Now, ultimately, if you receive everything God is saying and will say to you, you're going to be very strong. As you drive out all the darkness that Satan has said and will say, you have to drive out his words, what he's presently saying, what he did say, and be ready to drive out what he will say, and be ready to receive what God has said, what he's saying to you now, and what he will say. You receive God's word, your life gets stronger, and you drive out the darkness. Now, if you receive everything God is saying, even the things he will say, and don't drive out the things of darkness, it's going to affect your will. Now, this happens to people in many cases, in many ways. Now, James said this in chapter 4. Even if you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He said this about Christian people. He was talking to Christian people. And he said something that John and also Peter shared with us in chapter 4. He said, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend to the world is the enemy of God. If you're a friend to the world, you will become an enemy against God. You can't have it both ways. You have to drive it out. You have to reject everything that Satan has come up with. If you examine it, the lust of the flesh, that's body worship. The lust of the eye, that's possession worship or things. That's worshiping gold, silver, whatever you like, cars, houses. And then pride, that's self-worship. You have the problem, the same problem Satan had when he was Lucifer and became Satan. That's what caused him problems. He looked at his flesh. He looked at how beautiful he was, how smart he was. Then he desired worship for himself. And that's what pride does. You have to drive it out. And when one of these things exists in you, you have become leavened, just like Balaam. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 24. Now, God gave us this example. See, a person may have, you know, Balaam had good, his heart was like good ground. Until Balak came along. Now, in Numbers chapter 24, listen to what happened. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. You know, this proves this man was really a prophet. He was not a mystic. Somebody said he was a mystic. I just don't see the Spirit of God coming upon a mystic. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And then he's prophesying about Agag before Agag was ever born. Nevertheless, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has said it. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. This is the same thing that God told Abraham. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them in these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord speak, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up a parable and said to Balaam, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, the man whose eyes are open has said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. I read that verse again, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. And out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looketh at the Kenites, and took up his parable, and said, Strong is the is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy neck in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And the ship shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher. Now this is end time stuff now. He's prophesying what will happen from this point, from our days. He said, The ship shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, and afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now, at this point, Balaam had taught him how to ensnare Israel. Because look at verse 20 in chapter 25, Numbers 25 and 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. He should have listened to God in the first place, but he was enticed. Balak sent the first people to get him to come, and he wouldn't come. Then he sent people more honorable. Eventually, he broke. He gave in. He